When is the last time you walked down into your basement on purpose to examine the foundations of your house? Not to do laundry, but like walk down there to check out the foundation. Not because the wall in the living room is cracking, not because you heard mice or anything like that. We've spent a lot of time looking at our curtains, looking at our TVs, looking at all these things. We spend very little time focusing on our foundation. That's true. Hey, if you're in an apartment building, guess what? You still have a foundation, right? When's the last time you went down to look at the foundation of your apartment building? This past week, we dog sat for our neighbors while they were away, and there's their dog. And they came back Wednesday night late, and so we went over on Thursday morning to just see how they're doing and give them back their key. And I noticed as I'm walking up to their house that their garage is attached to their house. And I noticed the garage door was kind of hanging funny, and I looked, and there's a garage door and then a regular door next to it, and in between is a section of wall, like a pillar, and that section of wall is sticking out like a foot or two at the bottom. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what happened? I hope we didn't do something. and I looked, I'm looking at his car, and I don't see any big scratches or dents. I'm like, what happened? So we ring the bell, and we're talking. I said, you know, what happened to your garage? And he said, I just bumped it with my car, like not even enough to make a mark on the car, and the whole thing just shifted out. And what he realized was it wasn't connected to the foundation. And you think he's got two young kids, he's got a cute little golden doodle. Imagine what could have happened if he was backing out and that thing collapsed on them, or if one of the kids had hit it one day with a bike or something, and that whole thing had just collapsed and ripped the side of the house. You begin to think, what could have happened? It's important that we inspect our foundations and make sure we're attached. And for this month, we're going to be looking at our foundations as a church, going down into our basement and examining and looking and saying, are we connected to our foundations? Are there cracks that have developed between us and our foundation? Are there leaks? Are there things getting in that are keeping us from the foundation God has given us? So we're going to look at four things, as four different parts of our foundation. We're going to look at community. We're going to look at generosity. We're going to look at prayer, and we're going to look at God's word. This morning, I want to start us, which I think is the starting point, God's word. When we talk about God's word, we first of all, and mostly, when I talk about God's word, I'm talking about the Bible. And there are some unusual ways that people use the Bible. For instance, here's one comedian's impression of a Southern Christian woman walking through a shopping mall.
Oh, I was going to go to Macy's, but Dillard's is having a sale. Man plans his steps, but the Lord directs his path. Look at these purses. Excuse me, this is fashion now? Lean not on your own understanding. Oh, Spencer's Gifts? Guard your heart. Finish line? Oh, yes, run the race I have set before you. 30% off, all things work together for good. Oh, would you look at these here? Run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. No, thank you. I don't need any skincare samples. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, there's Starbucks, thank heaven, streams in the desert. Look at these watches for such a time as this. Look at all this baggage. No, thank you. I have left my burdens at the cross. Oh, I love this bedding. Yes, all who are weary, he will give you rest. Look at these knives. These are perfect. Iron sharpens iron. Oh, man does not live by bread alone. Hey, Adam, you want to take a bite of this? Man's original sin. Microsoft only for me, thank you. Oh, Lululemon, he will not tempt you beyond what you can handle. Oh, Zales, absolutely not. My treasure is in heaven. Payless is having a sale. Lead me not into temptation. Oh, judge all you want to. You without sin cast the first stone. Oh, love this hat. Look at this. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. I will dwell in the Nestle Toll House of the Lord forever. I come all the way in here for a sale and they don't have my size. Jesus, please, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion.
That's funny, right? Is it wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. If we approach the Bible as though it's something we can kind of twist and shape into our lives, we end up distorting God's word and making it say things it never said. Now look, it's good to be immersed in God's word. It's good to be able to quote scriptures. But more important is that we let God's word shape our lives and not try to twist and shape God's word into our lives and our circumstances. It may seem innocent, to do that kind of thing. But in the end, that approach to the Bible, that approach to God's word, is what leads oftentimes to horrifying results. If you go back to the 1800s in this country, there are many people who would say they believed God's word is true and authoritative, and they would even quote it to you and quote verses to you to justify them owning human beings as slaves and treating them as garbage instead of as God's creation. That's what an approach to God's word that shapes it into what I am comfortable with or what my culture is comfortable with. That's the kind of scary thing that leads to. And I know it's a big leap from a lady shopping in a mall doing that to slavery, but if you trace those two together, they have a similar root. Oswald Chambers wrote once, "The majority of us do not enthrone God. We enthrone common sense. We make our decisions and then ask the real God to bless our God's decision." And how do you and I know that we're not just enthroning common sense, the common sense of the culture we live in, when it comes to our work ethic, our sexual ethics, our moral choices, how we prioritize our time and our energy and our money? How do you know you're not just bending God's word to fit what you've already pre-decided is right and true, or what you prefer to be right and true? Here's our church's foundation. We're in the basement. Let's look at this one main corner of our foundation. We believe that God's word must shape our lives. We believe God's word must shape our lives. The flip side of that is we refuse to try to shape God's word around our lives, right? That's our foundation. We believe God's word should shape our lives. We refuse to try to shape God's word around our lives. Because look, there are three things that you and I can do with God's word. You can either distort it, or you can ignore it, or you can obey it. And I want to show you how the first two don't really work at all, and what they lead to, and why allowing God's word to shape your life and our church will lead us to a glorious life beyond what we can imagine. I want to do it by telling you a couple different stories. One is the story of Ahab. Ahab was anointed the king of Israel in the 9th century BC. This is a period of time in Israel's history when they had been split in two. And so you had Judah, which was the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, and you had Israel, which was the larger part of the country, and they became their own kingdom. And Ahab was anointed the king of Israel in around the 9th century BC. And of all the kings of Israel, Ahab was the one who ticked God off the most. He was the one who, you know, if he had a theme song, it would be Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." That was Ahab. He did what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it, and he either twisted God's word or he ignored God's word to do it. Ahab married a horrible woman named Jezebel. How many of you know anybody named Jezebel? Right? You don't hear that name too often because this woman in the Bible was horrible, right? So this whole room, one person knows someone named Jezebel. She was a worshiper of Baal, and so Ahab became a worshiper of Baal. It ignored God, set up a temple for Baal to be worshipped, and did other things to set up the worship of Baal throughout Israel. And so God sent a drought. Some of you will remember the story. God sent a drought on the land to punish them for what they were doing, how they were rejecting him and worshiping this fake God. And Elijah came and had that confrontation with the prophets of Baal. You remember that? And the whole, you know, send the fire on the altar, and Baal doesn't do it, but God does, even though it's soaked with water. And so that was this king, and those were his prophets. And because he and his wife didn't like Elijah and God's prophets and the things they were saying, they didn't like God's word, they sent out their soldiers to go and kill God's prophets. Just walk through the country, like just put a hit out on all of God's prophets and had them killed. They even arranged, so just some of the things that these people did. There was a vineyard that Ahab wanted to make into a garden for his vegetables. And he asked the owner, "Can I buy it from you?" And the owner said, "No, this is my family's land for generations. I can't sell their land. That'd be wrong." And so they arranged to have the guy killed just so he can take it over to be a vegetable garden. That's the kind of people these two are. And when that happened, God sent Elijah to go to Ahab. And God said to Ahab through Elijah, "Because you have done this, in the very place where the dogs licked up the blood of this man you had killed, they will lick up your blood." Well, a few years went by after that. And Ahab decided he wanted to go to war with one of his enemies. And so he succored the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who was known to be a godly man who did good things in God's eyes. He got him to come and join him. And he said, listen to what he said. He said, Ahab told Jehoshaphat, look, come fight with me. Let's take back this city. It should be ours. It should belong to us. It used to belong to us. Come join me in this battle. And Jehoshaphat said, well, yeah, we're one, really. We should be one nation. So let's just see what the Lord says. Well, that's good thinking. Let's ask God. What does God say about this? So Ahab brings in all of his prophets, 400 or so of them, and they come in, and he says, look, I want to go and take this city and start this war. Tell me what God says. And they all know, wink, wink, what does God say? Is it going to be whatever the king just said he wanted? So all these 400 prophets, they start saying, oh, God is going to give this into your hands. Go ahead and start this war. You're going to be victorious. It's going to be amazing. We're going to write songs about you. You know, they just start going crazy, telling him how God's going to make it all work for him and for whatever he wants. But then Jehoshaphat notices something. All these prophets are prophets of Baal. There's no prophet of the Lord there. And so he asked King Ahab, he said, is there no prophet of the Lord God that we can ask about what to do here? And he says, well, let me show you what he says. He says, 1 Kings 22, 7 and 8, you can follow along in the app and take notes there or watch on the screen. He says, Jehoshaphat asked him, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? And then Ahab answers him, yeah, there's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, always bad. In other words, I don't want to hear God's word because God's word is never what I want to hear. But they send a messenger to this prophet. His name is Micaiah. And the messenger gets to Micaiah and says, look, Micaiah, here's the deal. All the prophets have said that the king is going to win, that God's going to bless him, and God's going to give him the victory here in this battle. So here's what you got to do. We're just bringing you in because they just want to hear what you have to say, but here's what you have to say. You're going to walk in and you're going to say, yes, the same thing all these other prophets said. Yes, God will give the victory into your hands. All right? Got it? Simple. Don't cause trouble. Micaiah tells the messenger, he says, look, surely as the Lord lives, there's no way that I can say anything other than what he tells me to say. Because why? Micaiah is committed to God's word. So they get to the throne room, and everyone knows what's going to happen, but they go through the motions, and the king asks him, Micaiah, I want to go and take this city and start this war, and everyone said that I'm going to be victorious. God says so. What do you say? And Micaiah says, oh, great king, of course, go into this battle. Surely the Lord will give everything into your hands that you want. And the way he did it, everyone knew. He was just parroting what everyone else said. And Ahab got mad at him and said, listen, how many times do I have to make you swear that you're just going to tell me the truth? So stop fooling around with me and tell me the truth. And so Micaiah says, okay, you want the truth, I'll give you the truth. So this is a pivot point in Ahab's life. Up to this point, Ahab had just been, what had he been doing? He'd been distorting God's word by surrounding himself with these other prophets who would say God's word was something that he wanted it to be. But in this moment, he says, you know what? I know that that's what I've been doing. I'm not going to do that right now. I want you to tell me exactly what is God's word. And so Micaiah says, here you go. I saw all of Israel, your entire nation, scattered like sheep in the fields without a shepherd. In other words, without you. And Ahab leans over to Jehoshaphat and says, see what I told you? He never says anything good about me. And then Micaiah goes on and says, that's not all. I saw into the heavens and I saw God talking with the angels and saying, who can we send to entice Ahab into this battle so that he can go and die? Because God had destined him to die as punishment for his evil. And everyone's like, oh, we could do this, we could do that. And he said, but then someone said, oh, I know what we can do. We can get all these prophets to lie to him and appeal to his greed, and then that'll get him going, and he'll go and do this. And at that point, one of the prophets comes and smacks Micaiah, and the king says, fine, or whatever, throw Micaiah in prison, give him bread and water until I come back. And as they're dragging him out, he says back, yells back to the king, if you ever come back, I have never had God speak through me, ever. You can just picture that scene. You've seen enough movies to be able to picture that scene and what it must have been like for Micaiah to stand up there and say those things, knowing that by standing true to God's word, it was going to endanger his own life. But recognize what's happened in Ahab in this moment. Ahab's gone from twisting and distorting God's word to now hearing it openly, clear, undeniably, but not caring anymore and just flat out ignoring it. And I think in here is a warning to us that there's a progression that can happen in our lives that we need to watch out for. It starts with us taking God's word and just twisting it to fit, oh yeah, I should do this because I want to do this. And I think God's word, you know, yeah, it fits this situation. And we go and we grab pieces of God's word, pieces of the Bible to comfort us that what we want to do is all right to do. And what we don't want to do is all right for us to not do. And then what that leads us to doing is we know we're pretending at that point. And eventually our hearts become so hard and so callous that even when God's word is undeniably clear and we can't make excuses anymore, we've grown so far down the road that our hearts are hard and we just flat out ignore it. If you don't catch those cracks in the foundation early, they grow into fissures and fractures. And pretty soon the whole house comes tumbling down. I won't leave you hanging on the story. Here's what happened. Somehow Ahab talks Jehoshaphat into the dumbest plan ever. This was a bad moment in Jehoshaphat's life, who typically had listened to God's word. But Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, I've got an idea. Let's do this. You put on your royal robes and we'll go into battle, but I'll go in disguise. So no one will see that I'm the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat's like, all right, sounds like a good plan. So they go into battle, and the enemy sees Jehoshaphat there with the royal robes, and they think, oh, that must be Ahab, King Ahab, let's go kill him. And as they're chasing him down, someone realizes that's not Ahab, and so they leave him alone. And somewhere in the course of the battle during the day, Ahab's in his chariot, and some guy from the enemy just pling, throws an arrow out there. Not really aiming at anything. Just, you know, archers, you know, they were the guys who were, you know, a little too scared to get out into the battle. So they kind of stood there in the back, and they just kind of, bing, and he shoots this arrow, just randomly. And it happens, coincidentally, to strike Ahab right where there's no armor, right in the joint between his armor, and mortally wound him. So he tells his chariot driver, get me out of here. So they drive away from the battle. And then he sits there in the back of his chariot watching the battle, bleeding out into the bottom of his chariot. And as he's dying, hears someone yell out, every man for themselves, scatter, scatter, run, run. And sure enough, all the armies of Israel are running around because they have no shepherd. He's lying dead in his own chariot. And they drive that chariot back to Samaria, back to the place where that other man who had owned the vineyard where his blood had been licked up by the dogs. And they cleaned out that chariot in the pools there, and the dogs were there licking up the blood as it washed out of his chariot. Recognize what God's word is saying to us today. This story is an incredibly clear warning to us that we cannot distort God's word and we cannot ignore God's word. That distorting or ignoring God's word lead us to death and destruction. Not because God is vindictive and angry. Oh, I can't believe you're ignoring me. It leads to death and destruction in the same way that ignoring a sign telling you that there's a cliff ahead is going to lead to your destruction as you drive off the cliff. It leads to death and destruction. But there's another story of what happens and the glory that results that I want to share with you when we actually listen to God's word and learn to know God and are willing to allow God's word to shape our lives. It's a story of a man named Ananias and his resigned obedience. He didn't like what God was telling him to do, but he did it anyway and became part of something amazing and glorious. I'm going to read this one for you, but let me set the scene. This is right after, you remember Saul, who's also known as Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, right? The greatest missionary in the church, in the history of the church. This is right during the time when Saul had been going out killing Christians and imprisoning them, and he's on a road traveling to a town called Damascus, and Jesus confronts him on that road, knocks him off his ride, and while he's on the ground, Jesus tells him, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? And he said, I'm the Lord. You're kicking against the goads, but I want you to, you're going to serve me. And he's struck blind, and he goes to this person's house in this town called Damascus, and he's there blind, and he's just praying and trying to understand because his whole world has been changed. And this is what happens to Ananias while Saul is in that city recovering from this blindness, trying to figure out what's just happened to him. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, Ananias exclaimed, I've heard a lot of people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone and everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17 says, so Ananias went and found Saul. So Ananias went and found Saul. He didn't try to twist God's word. Oh, you know, I'll send my messenger to go there and say, hey, Saul, are you really a believer now? He didn't do that. He didn't say, I'm going to send a handkerchief and anoint it with some oil and then send it along. Saul, just wipe your eyes with this and God. No, he didn't do any of those things. God told him to go. He didn't like it. There was danger in it. There was a potential cost that he might have to pay for obeying God's word, but he just went. He obeyed God's word to him. There's a huge question here. How did he know this was God's word coming to him? And to me, this is key. At the beginning, I mentioned that primarily when we talk about God's word, we're talking about the Bible. God who has revealed himself through time and history, through his interactions with men and women throughout time. That we're talking about scripture. But God also speaks to us through situations, through special circumstances, through creation, through each other. There are other ways that God speaks to us as well. We start with the Bible, but then there are these other ways. And sometimes it's a prompting, something, it's the sense in our spirits. Sometimes God speaks through other people, but how do you know it's God speaking to you and not just your own mind twisting and distorting God's word? And Ananias knew that this was God speaking because Ananias had spent time listening to God speak through the scriptures. Because of the time he spent reading and learning what God is like and who God is through stories of David and Solomon and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Esther and Ruth, he knew what God was like because he had been listening to God speak through the Bible, through God's word. And so when God says, I'm going to take this guy who's been killing and imprisoning Christians, and I'm going to turn him into a tool I can use to go and spread the good news about me around the world and tell the world my word, Ananias is like, of course, that's exactly the kind of thing God would do. God would be gracious and forgiving. God would restore. God would take the most unlikely of people and turn them into someone that he would use mightily. This is what God is like because Ananias knew who God was and what God was like from reading God's word and being immersed in God's word. He knew God was merciful and gracious and forgiving because he read God's word, because he followed Jesus' teaching and knew what Jesus had done. So he knew God's character and he recognized God's voice. And all of that equipped him to be ready and able and willing to recognize God's voice when God told him to go pray for Saul to be healed. And he was able to go and be merciful and forgiving instead of walking there and thinking, you know, this guy's getting what he deserves, which is how most of us would feel probably. If there was someone out there killing and imprisoning Christians and all of a sudden you found out he was struck blind, you'd be like, okay, good. Thank you, God. Whew, God, good job. You took him out. And then God tells you, no, I want you to go and pray for him that he'll be healed. Ananias was able to do that, to be merciful and forgiving because he had been shaped by God's word. And then think of all that happened from that moment on as Paul began to go and share the good news and share God's word around the world. And Ananias was part of how the gospel was spread throughout that whole world to kings, to Gentiles throughout Israel. He was part of that glory of all that God did through Paul's life because he allowed God's word to shape him in that moment. Glory, eternal, lasting glory is the end of everyone whose life is shaped by God's word. I ask myself, and you should ask yourself today, am I Ahab or am I Ananias? It's always the point, right? Find yourself in the story. Find yourself in the story. Am I Ahab or am I Ananias? You probably don't want to be Ahab. None of us are that rotten. How many of you have killed your neighbor just to get his garden, right? We haven't done that kind of thing. So we kind of feel a little distance from Ahab and Jezebel. But what about all the people who stood by while they were killing the prophets of God? Why did they stand by? What about all the people who stood by as he set Nabal up to be killed for his vineyard? Why did they just stand there and let it happen as he erected temple to Baal and ignored God? Why did they let that happen? This would be like, you know, you walking in here next Sunday and I've got a Buddha sitting up over there in the corner. And you walk in and you're like, all right, I guess we have a Buddha now. Would you do that? Like, what are the steps? Maybe if I started by just every once in a while quoting things from the Buddha and saying, this is authoritative, like God's word is. There's these progressions that we go through where we just let things slip in, right? And if you are not anchored and rooted in God's word, you'll fall for the things people are preaching and teaching and saying, and you won't know any different. Don't do anything because I say it. It's what God's word says. And if I miss or mess up or make a mistake, follow God's word, not me. But how do you know? How do you know if you're not anchored into God's word, right? It's about God's word. So maybe we're not like Ahab, but there's all the people who do all kinds of things just to keep their heads down and survive, right? You may not be the direct cause of the evil, but you're going along with that evil because of apathy at the very least. And that's the result. We go along with the culture, and that's the result of having our heads down, trying to just get by, and either ignoring or twisting God's word to make it possible for us to not stand up in a culture that is twisted and broken and contradicting God's word at every turn. Are we Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up, or are we like everyone else, bowing down? And then consider with me the possibility that I know Ahab was really bad, but consider with me the possibility that we're not that different from Ahab either. That we're just as guilty of trying to shape God's word and twist it so it fits what we would like and what we want. And we're often just as guilty of ignoring it. As soon as God's word confronts me about something I want to do or don't want to do, I tend to ignore it or justify around it. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say about money and generosity. I want what's mine. I don't want to hear what God's word has to say about marriage and sex. I want what makes me feel happy. I don't want to hear what God has to say about how I'm treating my neighbors or how you're parenting your kids or about your work ethic or about greed or any of those things because, you know, I'm comfortable with the life and I fit in with everybody around me. And so we twist or we ignore God's word. Tim Keller just happened to tweet this out this week on New Year's Day. He wrote, if we pick out which parts of the Bible we dislike, we actually have a God we've created. How can that God ever call you out on anything? When's the last time you allowed God to call you out on something? Because your life wasn't lining up or being shaped by his word. Listen to what Saul wrote, better known as Paul, as a warning and an encouragement to a young pastor named Timothy. Tell me if this doesn't apply today. He writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and in view of Jesus having appeared and his kingdom being here, I give you this charge. Preach the word. The word is, he's not holding a Bible in his hand when he says that, right? He's writing what is the Bible. He's thinking about the word about Jesus, who Jesus is, the gospel, the good news, all that God's been doing. He's saying, preach the word of God, what God has been saying through history. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's what God's word does. Do it with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, include us in there, you, us, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach the word. The word corrects, rebukes, encourages. It confronts our desires. Are you anchored to God's word? Is God's word, is it shaping your life? Or are you being shaped by the words of people who their words feel nice in your ears? Whether it's TV personalities or writers, authors, musicians, preachers on TV, are you just listening to the voices that tickle and feel nice? Or are you allowing God's word to give you what's real and challenge and shape you into being who he created you to be, leading you to a glorious life, not just a comfortable life? Quick test to help answer that question about, am I being shaped by God's word? When's the last time you changed something in your life because of God's word? Because you were reading something in God's word, or because something God said to you? When's the last time you changed your life? When's the last time you started a conversation because God was leading you to start a conversation with someone? When's the last time you made a job decision based on God's leading your behavior in that situation? When's the last time you changed what you're spending money on because you heard God speaking to you? When's the last time you broke off a relationship with someone who was leading you into trouble, like Jehoshaphat should have done with Ahab? When's the last time you took a risk reaching out to someone because God's word was leading you to? Check our foundation. Are we connected? Are we connected to it or not? And how can we? How can you? How can I? How can we be shaped by God's word this year? I'm going to three obvious things here. One, read. What am I going to say? God's word. Read God's word. The Bible is the least read bestseller in the world. Bought all over the place. Everyone's buying and downloading Bibles everywhere. We've got all kinds of study notes and helps and all kinds of things to help you read and understand the Bible. And it's being mass purchased, but not mass consumed. Just looking at some of the statistics, there's a lot of reasons people offer for why they don't read the Bible. But mostly, it's that we don't have time, or we're not able to prioritize it. We're too busy with other things. But those aren't reasons, right? We give our time to what's important. We prioritize what's important. So if we're too busy and don't have time to read the Bible, it's because we think other things are more important. That's the honest answer. They're more important because they have a more direct impact and influence on our lives. So what's the mistake we're making there? We're ignoring God's word because we don't think it really matters. I want to go take back this city that used to be mine. I'm going to go start a war over here and do it. I don't really care what God says. Are we really different than Ahab? If we're not reading God's word, we're ignoring God's word. If other things are more important, then we're ignoring God's word. And then among people who read the Bible, look at what they think of it. So this is what people think of the Bible as. I'm encouraged that 38% think of it as and recognize it's an historical account. But the vast majority of people see the Bible as just a nice collection of morals that I can read and then apply to my life when it applies. You know, times have changed. So, you know, I'm going to go to it and it's telling me some nice good things about how I should act, and where that makes sense, I'm going to plug it into my life. But, you know, where it doesn't, then I'll just, you know, ignore it a little bit. We're distorting scripture, making it a moral guidebook that we apply when it makes sense, instead of recognizing it as the living and active word of God, our creator, our redeemer, our king. Our foundation's cracked. We're disconnected from it. And it won't take much to just bump us off and then the whole thing comes collapsing down. If we're not reading God's word, then there's no way God's word is actually shaping our lives. If you think that just listening to me talk for, you know, 30, 40 minutes on a Sunday is hearing God's word enough to shape your life, you're wrong. We need to be directly reading God's word. And if you're not reading God's word, his word isn't shaping your life. We're not reading God's word. We're ignoring it. And then we're running the risk of twisting it, what we know of it, to just fit with what we really want to do. The solution, what's the solution? Read God's word. I've given you tools in the past. Let me just point two of them out again. One is this app called Read Scripture that you can download on your phone or your iPad, or you can go to the website, The Bible Project, and they have got all kinds of great tools to help you read the Bible and understand it. So they've got videos that kind of describe what's happening in each book, that just a quick summary and help you understand what's the main themes, and they've got plans there to help you read God's word. If you struggle, if you pick up the Bible and you're like, I don't get it, I don't even know where to start, go there. Let that help you. You've got great tools there to help you. Another one that I'm looking at and trying to make some plans around for us as a church is something called the Immersion Bible, or this Immerse, the Bible reading experience. And what they've done is, some of you know that the Bible did not come to us with chapter numbers and verse numbers, and certainly didn't come with study notes and pictures. That these are, you know, when you read the Psalms, those are poems and song lyrics. When you read the New Testament, you're getting letters or you're getting stories. And so what they've done is they've taken and they've gotten rid of all those other things we've added so that we can immerse ourselves into God's word and read it in a way that is more like how it originally would have been to those reading it in the early church. You can still see where you're at. They put markings there, but it's a way to just read God's word and let God and immerse yourself in it. You know, it's good to have the study notes. That's helpful. But sometimes you just need to read deeply and get rid of all the distractions. Just read and receive and let God's word just sink into your heart. And this is, you can go to their website, immersebible.com, and they've divided the Bible into 6 books that they formatted this way. And I've picked them up, and I'm starting to use them. And the second thing, which will tie to this a little bit, read God's word. The second thing is to understand God's word. It's not good if you're just reading, and you're never quite getting it. So I want us to go beyond reading the Bible as words on pages, right? As a task, oh, I got to read my Bible today. Read your 10 minutes of Bible. No, it's not a fortune cookie. It's not that stuff, all right? Begin to experience it as God's living and active word for us. So that means that I'm ingesting it. That means, yeah, read slow. You don't need to read the Bible through in a year. Far more important is that you read it and ingest it slowly and understand and read it again and again. And then go sit with people and talk to people and pray that God's Spirit would guide you and lead you into understanding, because we need God's Spirit to guide us and lead us to hear and understand what God was saying to them, right? So that we can understand what it means for us. So we need God to guide us, and we need each other. So I'm looking, and we'll talk about this more in the future, to put together our small groups, again, built around reading God's word this way. We'll talk more about that in the future, coming up soon. The third thing, so read the Bible, understand the Bible, and then the third thing should be obvious to everyone, obey the Bible. Obey the Bible. A lot of us approach God's word as though it's an answer book, when really it's a question book. Let me say that again. We approach God's word as though it's an answer book, when really it's a question book. And let me explain what I mean. When you run the scripture, looking for answers to your questions, to the things that you've said on your agenda and the things that are important to you, you're very likely going to distort God's word and distort the scriptures to make it fit your situation and what it is you're looking for. It's a huge risk you're taking when you go at it that way. Here's my questions. Okay, God, answer my questions for me. What I'd like you to realize is that we should read the Bible for the questions it will ask us more than for the questions we have for it. And as you make it a practice to read God's word, you'll discover the questions that it raises for your life are far more important than the questions you might have brought to it. For instance, you get up some Tuesday morning in April and you open the Bible to read because it's your habit, it's what you do. You start the morning by eating your breakfast, reading God's word. And you read Proverbs 14:31, which says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." And then you pray and God's word asks you, "Are you kind to the needy? Who is someone who's needy in your life? And what could you do to go and bless them and help them?" See what I mean? Far better to read scripture and allow it to ask you questions than to go at it, oh, tell me this, tell me this, tell me this. Read scripture and allow it to ask you questions. Then when situations arise, because it's been your habit to eat and read God's word and let it ask you questions, you'll know, you'll remember, oh, this is coming up. God's already talked to me about this. God's already examined my life in this area. God's prepared me for this. It's amazing how God prepares us when we read his word. And then you can just go and obey it. And as we start this year, what I'm calling us to do is go into the basement and inspect our foundations. One of these foundations is God's word. Are you connected to God's word? Are you twisting it or ignoring it? Or are you obeying it and living it? And let me remind you of what Jesus said. Worship team, would you come back as I read this? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, everyone who ignores them or distorts them, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and it beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We believe that God's word should shape our lives, and we refuse to try to twist God's word to make it shape around our lives. We're going to sing this song together, and then we're going to celebrate communion. There's no better example for us about being obedient to God.